You're listening to The Word from Westwood, a series of podcasts featuring sermons preached at Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles, California.
Music has charms to soothe a savage beast, to soften a rock, to bend a knotted oak. When William Congreve penned these words for his play, The Mourning Bride, in the late 17th century, I wonder what he was thinking. Was it a clever bit of wordsmithing on his part, or was it something more? I wonder if he had a personal experience of how music had changed or affected him. Perhaps you have heard this quote before, maybe not. But I'm going to let you in on something. It's a misquote that has stuck through the ensuing years. So your homework assignment is to figure out what it really said. And I'm not going to tell you. You have to find it out on your own. But nevertheless, even with misquoting, the meaning sticks. I have a hard time imagining my life without music. I'm told my parents, who were both singers, used to have rehearsals in our living room. And I was perfectly content as an infant to sit there and not make any noise. I learned to play piano and eventually took up clarinet and finally turned my attention to singing. In fact, it's really music that brought me into the church, both as my first church job and as the Lure, as well as my spouse Linda, that got me involved in the United Methodist Church in the first place. Some of the most spiritual experiences I have ever had have been because of music. It is a language of its own, and when you know the words, it speaks deep to the soul. It can send shivers up a spine or bring a tear to the eye because of events that are associated with a specific piece of music. I can't imagine Christmas, for example, without Silent Night, or Easter without the rousing sounds of Christ the Lord is risen today. It's pretty clear, friends, I was not cut out to be a Quaker. That's because Quakers worship in silence, for those of you that don't know. As I think back, the teachers who had the most profound effects on my life were either the music teachers or the teachers who still used music in their classrooms. And that was back in the old days when the words coming out of a teacher's mouth didn't have to be programmed by the latest curricular fad. Teachers, you know what I'm talking about, right? I would say the same for the choral directors that I have had a chance to work with. It is a unique and a special relationship. Without exception, they have been passionate not only about the notes, but what the music has to say, the deeper meaning. I have grown as a person because of them. Thank you, Steve. I know music is important for many of you, too. And that's one of the reasons that we enjoy our sanctuary worship. We are blessed in this place with a variety of groupings, from the guitar and bass and tight harmony of two or more, and today the harmonica, to the youth and the children's choirs, the handbell choir, the chancel choir, and this amazing organ that can make the floor of this room rumble. We hear everything from folk music to semi-bluegrass to jazz to spirituals to Mozart and Bach. We are blessed. So today, the last day of what we call the regular church season, we are having our Music Appreciation Sunday. Of course, I have always found a bit of humor in the notion that for this particular Sunday, all of the musicians are asked to work even harder. Musicians, we do appreciate you. Have there been times, friends, when music excited you, challenged you? Maybe it depressed you, or perhaps it calmed you. Have there been times that music was the healing balm that you so needed, the comfort that was required in a particular situation? Music impacts us today, and it has had a major role in both our Jewish and Christian expressions of faith. The book of Psalms, we might remember, were the songbook, the hymn book of the ancient church. They were full of raw human emotion. Sometimes letting that emotion out, which music can do, is an amazing aid to daily living. Who of us, friends, haven't had times when we felt sidetracked? Times when everything seemed to pile up against us? Times where the light at the end of the tunnel was dim or non-existent? Yes, we all understand the need for comfort, the need for consolation, the need for hope. It is a common human experience. And sometimes we know we unfortunately look for comfort or diversion in all of the wrong places. Drugs, alcohol, any number of things which help us to avoid dealing with the reality that is in front of us. And friends, that's where the faith community, I believe, comes in, both in antiquity as well as today. True community, true faith community, is a place where you and I can bring everything that we experience. It is a place to share in our joy. It is a place to share our sorrow. Most important, it is a place where participants reach out to each other, providing comfort and hope and love when it all seems to be working against us. It is a place where common experience can make us feel that we are not alone, but that we have people who walk in solidarity with us. Now, the beginning portion of this letter to the Second Corinthians letter, as we call it, certainly had a much different tone from the first, and you heard Elliot this morning lamenting over that. Well, scholars are pretty convinced that there were probably four letters that were actually written to the Corinthian church. One of them, they know, is gone altogether, and others suggest that 2 Corinthians is actually letter number four, and perhaps even a combination of two of those letters. Now, while that seems trivial, it's important to us because it means that we missed a lot of dialogue which took place between Paul and the Corinthian church, the instructions that he was giving to the young church in Corinth. Look at the way this contrasts. Last week, in the weeks before, we were looking at 1 Corinthians, and he greeted them by saying, "In the name of God, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus." And he eventually concluded that greeting by saying, "So that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ." A very positive message. But 2 Corinthians is a much different story. By the time of the writing of this letter, the relationship between Paul and the Corinthian church had deteriorated. This becomes really obvious in the letter. And we know that sometime in the time after writing the first letter, he wrote a scathing, severe letter to the church, speaking of his disappointment with the Corinthian church and everything that had happened there. Well, the good news for Paul was that this church, in spite of everything he had to say, still had a positive attitude toward him. And we believe that's what prompted him to write what we now call 2 Corinthians. Now, the letter begins, as is typical, with a blessing of God. But to this, he added this descriptor of the God of all consolation, who consoles us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to console those who are in any affliction with a consolation with which we ourselves are consoled by God. Well, what this means is that Paul obviously was having very difficult times. And when he wrote this letter, the need for consolation was in the forefront of his mind. Some speculate that this letter had been written because of imprisonment, but it's only a guess. It is safe to assume that, I believe, somewhere in his mind were the words of the psalmist who had said, "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and God will sustain you. God will never permit the righteous to be moved." Paul was looking for consolation. And in the process of addressing the Corinthian church, he makes an important point to them and to all followers of Jesus. in that letter. He emphasizes that God provides comfort, comfort for the afflicted, so that we in turn go about offering that same consolation, because we have received consolation from God. Now, yeah, it's a little convoluted, but friends, that's the ancient Greek, and that's what happens when you translate it to English. But the point is made that God comforts us, and that we as followers of Jesus are called to go out and do the same, to provide comfort for others. It really is a simple message. And it's also somewhat interesting that Paul is reminding the Corinthian church of this need, given that they had been pretty bad. They'd actually been horrible to each other. But it appeared that there was a change of heart that was taking place. And Paul, by sending this letter, was affirming the change that was taking place and hoping to receive some consolation from the Corinthian church. Well, friends, that's still a real message for us today. We've come to this place to worship in the sanctuary for many reasons. Some felt they had an obligation because they had a commitment to one of the music programs. But others here could not imagine not being in church. There are some of us perhaps who are here for the first time, and there may be some who are in need of that consolation that God and the faith community can provide. Sometimes that consolation is very active. Sometimes it happens in silence, just by being there. The important thing is that we believe that God does indeed provide comfort through us through God's ever-present Spirit. And it's that same Spirit which blesses each of us to do the same for each other. That's what Paul was reminding the Corinthian church of, and what he hoped they would practice. And it's that same Spirit that's out there which blesses each of us to go about doing that work for one another. The gathered community, friends, really is the place where God's Spirit is most profoundly felt. So friends, I ask, where do you find yourselves today? Do you need comfort? If so, will you open yourself to the possibility that others in this room can be of consolation to you? Or perhaps, friends, do you come here today equipped to be able to offer comfort for someone else? Then, friends, it's our job to reach out. To reach out into the messiness of life and get involved with each other. Friends, when we practice consolation, this idea that Paul was conversing with the Corinthian church, and when we build up each other, isn't that music to God's ears? Amen.
Westwood United Methodist Church is located at 10497 Wilshire Boulevard in Los Angeles, between Westwood Village and Beverly Hills. Sundays are at the heart of this faith community's life, and we invite you to worship every Sunday at 10 a.m. A wide variety of opportunities for all ages are also available every week. To learn more, visit us on the web at www.westwoodumc.org or call the church office at area code 310-474-4511. I'm Janet Hoskins. Westwood United Methodist Church. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God.